The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see in your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This year marks my 10th year of ministry, or at least my 10th year of ordained ministry. 8 of those years, we have been together. My first 2 years were spent in Kyle, Saskatchewan, and now, the last 8 years, I have been here with you. Maybe when you come to an anniversary, you start looking back at your life. A marriage anniversary, you start looking back at your marriage. Anniversary of graduation, you start looking back at your education. A child's birthday, like we celebrated for Olivia yesterday, you start recalling the fondness of times that you spent together. I think it's a natural human emotion to take stock of life, to look back, to see how you ended up where you are today. When I started ministry, I didn't know much about the church. Truth be told, I did not come from a line or a family. I am not a descendant of pastors. This wasn't the family business, if you will. My father wasn't a pastor. My mother wasn't a pastor. My grandfather wasn't a pastor. Cousins, uncles, aunts, you name it. So it's not like I had some inside knowledge on what being a minister was like. I never served on church council. Never part of a building committee. I was never the youth group leader. In many ways, I was outside of the church. I came to Sunday worship, participated in activities, and then went about my life. And then, in my late teens, I had an experience of the risen Lord. An experience that, while I wanted to deny it, profoundly changed me. And after a period of prayer and discernment, education, discussion with ministers and Christians, I decided, yeah, I'm going to be a pastor. I still didn't know much about what being a pastor meant. I didn't know much about what really being inside the church meant. I kind of thought that I had things figured out. I knew there was lots of demands on your time. There was lots of expectations. There's an expectation to preach a meaningful sermon, expectation to visit people, expectation to lead Bible studies, expectation for confirmation. There's an expectation that you'll be involved with people during some of the difficult realities of life. That much I understood. Just what that looks like, I've slowly been able to learn throughout ministry. But one thing I never expected, one thing that I'd never fully realized until I was the guy standing here, until I was the person answering the phone during the week, is how fragile the church is. What we share together is very fragile. It is held together very loosely. It might have a strong and proud history. It might have stories. It might have buildings. But it's fragile. One thing I never fully understood is how easily people just disappear. How easily members just slip away. How easily the pew that is filled today will be empty tomorrow. It's fragile. I set out to visit people. To visit people that I or you might not have seen in a while. Why aren't they here? What happened? For some, life just gets in the way. The kids play hockey on Sunday morning. We go to the lake every weekend. There's volleyball. That's our tee off time for golf with our group, whatever it may be. For a certain percentage of people, it's that. The church is fragile. We exist in time. We exist in community. We exist in a life filled with expectations. And so often the church gets pushed aside for things that we would rather do. It pains me to say it, but make no mistake. Many, the majority, most, I don't know, choose to do something else than go to church on Sunday morning. They choose to do something else than go to a Bible study on Wednesday evening. They choose to do something else than go to men's ministry on Saturday morning. It's fragile. We exist until something better comes along. It's like we're in a constant dating relationship with people. We provide our best until the world offers something better. And then poof, people are gone. There's no Dear John letter. There's no, it's not you, it's me. Just one day they're not here. And we suffer that loss. It grieves me inside. I think, what did I do wrong? What did we do wrong? That the world was able to offer something better. Something flashier, something more fun, something more exciting, something more meaningful than that which we share together. How can we not take that personally when we come and we share ourselves and our best? But it can't compete with hockey or golf or gardening. Another group of people have stopped coming because they've experienced some sort of wrong or some sort of slight. Maybe somebody took their poster off the bulletin board. Maybe someone grimaced at their child and they were climbing over the pew during the prayers. Maybe they hit the parking lot, it's too icy. Maybe the music is too loud. Maybe the pastor's sermons aren't good enough, whatever it may be, for that person. Church no longer fits into their life. We have failed. We have angered. Like a store that cannot compete on prices or service or hours of operation, people turn their backs and go somewhere else. And those names and those relationships are simply lost to history. Where did they go? The pastor didn't visit when I was in the hospital. I'm not going to church. The church spent money on this project I disagreed with. I'm not giving anymore. The music is too old. The music is too new. The music is too loud. I'm not coming. The pastor is too quiet. The pastor repeats himself too much. I'm not coming. And together, we suffer that loss. The church is fragile. I am learning this. Week by week. I know when I wake up and it's minus 30, we will have less people here today. Why? Because it takes work to come when it's minus 30. Start the car, bundle up, fight the cold. I know people won't be willing to go to that amount of work. And so I know attendance will be cut in half. I know we have our annual meeting today, and I know we'll have less people here. Why? Because an annual meeting takes up time. And that's not for me. So I know we will have less people here because that takes work. I understand this. I might disagree with it. I might complain about it. It might cause me great sorrow and concern, but I understand it. Today, in our letter from St. Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians, a church that he formed, a church that was going through difficult times, a church that he wanted to shepherd into a new way of being, he starts by saying, to you, my brothers and sisters in faith, those who that we have worshipped Christ with together, those who we have experienced God with together, I came to you not with lofty language. I came to you not with pageantry. I came to you not to impress you, but I came to experience God's Spirit with you. And that is a spirit that we experienced in love, and we experienced in prayer, and we experienced in healing. And it is from that experience that we share together that we more fully understood God. Paul says, it was never about me. It was never about me being more prominent than you. It was never about me being better than you. It was never about me being smarter than you. It was never about me being more important than you. In fact, Paul says, I came to you lowly. I came to you as less than you. I came to you as less intelligent than you, less powerful than you, less rich than you, and less important with you, so that I may not get in the way of what God is doing. Because none of this is about us. The minute we make it about us, about our experience, about our time, about our desires, is the minute that it stops being about God. We think we have a choice in all this. We think that somehow our spiritual lives come to us a la carte, and we'll just pick and choose what we want to consume. I like the idea of heaven. I'm going to hold on to that. I like the idea of forgiveness. I'm going to hold on to that. I don't like the idea of worship, so I am going to discard that. I don't like the idea of repentance, so I am going to discard that. I like modern music. I like old-fashioned music. I like pianos. I like organs. You name it. The minute we make it about us, it stops being about God, about our wants and our desires and what we think will appeal to us. Instinctively, the old Adam in ourselves, the selfish part of us, the sinful part of us, the part of us that clings to the world, we leave worship or we leave any activity and we ask ourselves, did we enjoy that? Did we like that? But here's the thing, is that the question that we ask when we leave worship? We should be asking ourselves the question, did God enjoy that? Did God like that? Was God honored? Was God praised? Was the gospel proclaimed? Was the word of Christ made known? Because that is a change. It is a change from me, myself, and I, and it is a change to the outward. It is a change to God. This is the prophet Isaiah's complaint today in our reading. Unlike many prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God's charge against the Hebrews isn't that they're not going to worship. It's not that they're worshiping false idols. It's rather that when they come to the feast days and to the worship days and to the celebrations, it's all about themselves. It's what music they want to listen to. It's about what wine they want to drink. It's about what food they want to eat. It's about what chair they want to occupy. It's about who they want to sit beside. And God says, I don't care about this. You are simply serving yourselves under my name. To them, to the prophet Isaiah, God says, I care about what you're doing to help the poor and the hungry and the outcast and the widow and the orphan. You have made this all about yourself. You have made worship about your likes, your desires, your cares, your concerns. And in the process, you've lost me. Where do we find ourselves? What is worship for us? What am I supposed to do? Am I the entertainer? Am I the MC? Am I here simply to direct traffic? Am I here to make sure you have a great day? Am I here to make sure you leave feeling better than you came? Or am I here to talk about God? Am I here to preach Christ and Christ crucified? Am I here to make the risen Christ known? Because these are two radically different things. If I'm the entertainer in chief, then we're in trouble. What does this mean to us? What do we do as Christians? What is this all about? Is this about us or is this about God? I think it's about God. For me, it's about God. I entered into ministry so I could share God with people. And in the process, I get the privilege and the blessing of seeing people's lives change, of seeing dramatic effects, of seeing healing and restoration and relationships and blessings too numerous to count or to mention. This is why I enter ministry. This is what should bind us here today. If we are bound together by something larger than ourselves, if we are here as more than just individuals feeding our own need, then we are not fragile. Because something beyond our own likes and desires works to bind us together. This is why families are so resilient. This is why families are more resilient than friendships. Because families are bound together beyond simply the individual. They're bound together by the family unit. They have shared parents and shared siblings and shared stories and a shared reality. So they can handle sickness and divorce and poverty. They can handle the worst the world can throw at them because they are resilient. They have experienced these things together. They have drawn themselves together. They have laughed together and they have cried together, and that together they will move forward. That is a sign of a healthy family. The same is to be true of a church. We are God's family. We have a shared story. We have a shared experience. We have a shared calling. And we have something beyond ourselves. And that's the good news of the risen Lord. It's what we share together. It's what we do together. It's what we accomplish together. We love together, we laugh together, we cry together, and we mourn together. We are not alone. But that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin separates us. Sin excludes us. Sin cuts us off. Sin tells us, I, the individual, are more important than all of you. My likes and my desires are more important than all of you. What I want comes before what you want. What I think is more important than what you think. What I want to do is more important than what you want to do. And we know what happens in families when there's a member of the family that makes it all about them. The fragile family comes forth. There's fighting. There's exclusion. There's disappointment. And there's sadness. The same is true in a congregation. When it becomes about me and I, we're fragile. Evil can pick us off one by one. Why? Because that little devil on your shoulder can take you away and say, not important, you don't like it, move on to something else, no one will miss you, they did it, it's their fault, they moved your poster, someone grimaced at your child, who knows? Pastor's sermons are too long, the music is too loud, the hymns are too old, whatever it may be. And one by one we are picked off. And we are able to rationalize it because why? We didn't like it. And if that's the case, then what really holds us together? What are we really about? Who are we? Is there the spirit that Paul talks about today outside of us? Is there a spirit that binds us together? Is there a spirit that we share individually and corporately? We worship together. We pray together. We give thanksgiving together. We cry together. We bury our dead together. We baptize together. We marry together. This is why God calls us the church. This is why we are called to worship. This isn't just a choice we make. This isn't something we do until something better comes along. This is God's command. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God wants us to worship because God knows we are stronger together than we are as individuals. As individuals, as consumers going through the world of spirituality, we are easy pickings. But together, loving one another, supporting one another, holding one another to accountability, we know that the evil one has no power over us. Because when we stumble, there is someone there to pick us up. When we cry, we know there is someone there to wipe away our tear. When we give thanksgiving, we know there's someone there to increase our joy. Because we are not alone. We're going to enter into the season of Lent right away. And if we have ears to hear, we will see what happens to Christ. And what's Christ's great Lenten challenge? What's His 40 days? What thing does Jesus Christ suffer to start His ministry? Being alone in the desert. That is when Satan comes to Him. Only place in the Bible that Satan tempts Christ. Where? When He is alone. And yet we are so thrilled to get ourselves alone. We think it's okay. We think we experience God alone. We sure do. But we build on that experience together. Living in the wilderness is a curse. Living alone is a curse. Being exiled is a curse. This is a joy. This is not second best. This is not second place. This is not optional. This is not something we do until something better comes along. This is who we are. And so I thank you for being here. I thank you for going out in minus 30 weather. I thank you for coming to an annual meeting. I thank you for coming to Bible study. I thank you for bringing your kids to Sunday school. You name it, I thank you because I understand the life you lead. And I understand the way the world will say to you, don't worry, it's not important. It's all right. No one will miss you. They don't really care about you. But that's not a work of the Spirit. This, what we share together, is a work of the Spirit. Amen.